Philippians chapter number 1. If you're physically able, I ask you to stand this morning. We'll begin reading. We've made our way down in the book of Philippians, and we've made our way down to verse number 19, and we're going to begin reading there. Miss Paula, if you'll come, and we'll let the children be dismissed here. Hang on just, there we go, let Miss Paula, or if the kids will meet Miss Paula over here. For junior church and for toddler church, you can be dismissed at this time. Philippians chapter number 1. Let's begin reading in verse number 19. The Bible says, "For I know that this," and the "this" there is speaking to, the context is still continuing. This is speaking to Paul's bonds, the fact that he is in prison and that he is in bonds. And he says, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I wot not, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you, all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me, by my coming to you again." I'm bringing a message this morning, and this passage, kind of struggled with even finding a title. A title's not important for a message. It's not. It's the content. It's the word. It's the verses that we just read. That's what's important. But I want to bring a message this morning just entitled one word, and it's the word Christ. It's the word Christ. That's all Paul was concerned about, was magnifying Christ. He said, "If I live, I want to magnify Christ. If I die, in so doing, I want to magnify Christ." And we'll get a little bit more of what that means. I mean, we know what it means, but the depth of it, especially in verse number 19 in just a moment. We're going through the book of Philippians, and we have given a definition of joy. And by the way, it's not an exclusive definition. It's just, I believe, a biblically sound definition of the word joy. It is a state of peace, hope, strength, gladness, and contentment brought about. It's not brought about by good circumstances. It's not brought about by everything going well. It is brought about by trust in God's promises. Aren't you thankful that we have a book? Trust in God's promises. Obedience to God's precepts. Don't you just believe just a little that if He gave us a book, He expected us to read it and to live by it? Or why go to the trouble? If it's just a good suggestion, why go to the trouble? No, it's more than a good suggestion. And joy comes from trust in God's promises, obedience to God's precepts, and delight in God's presence. Father, thank you for another opportunity to meet. Father, teach us today, and we'll surely thank you for it. I do pray if there's one here today without Christ, Never place their faith and trust in the finished work, the shed blood, the pure blood of Jesus Christ. I pray that today might be that day. Father, thank you for the opportunity to stand. Father, thank you for the opportunity just to study your word. You don't have to be a preacher to study God's word, and I'm thankful that anybody can go to the throne of grace and anybody can study your word. Thank you for giving us your word so that every man, not just the priest, not just the religious people, but every man could have a copy of your word in their hands so that they can know what you said. And Lord, we praise you for that this morning. Father, help us today. Teach us. Grow us. Lord, may every single one of us have a desire. May it be our heart's desire that you be magnified in our lives. So, Father, we'll thank you for what you'll do in these next few moments. We commit them to you, and we just pray this in Christ's name. Amen. The context continues in verses 19 through 26. As the context is still primarily dealing with Paul's bond and impending trial. And Paul makes a declaration. In essence, he states that whether he lives or dies, his supreme desire, his earnest expectation, was that Christ would be magnified. The word expectation, it is the eager anticipation to the probable occurrence of likely or certain. Earnest means to be marked by or showing deep sincerity or seriousness of an important or weighty nature with a purposeful or serious intent. The phrase earnest expectation comes from a Greek word that is made up of three words, and it's these three words: head, away, and watch. Head, away, and watch. And the idea is that the head is erect, it is turned away from everything else, and it is fixed, watched. It is fixed on one object. The head is erect, it is turned away from everything else, and it is fixed on one object. The Apostle Paul, he said, it's my earnest expectation. By the way, his earnest expectation was not to be freed from jail. And it was not to be delivered from persecution. We've said it many, many times, but many of our prayers are prayers that we be delivered from some physical ailment or some financial ailment. The Apostle Paul didn't necessarily pray for that. He prayed for Christ to be magnified. Lord, if I die through all of this, Lord, I want you to be magnified. Lord, if I live through all of this, I want you to be magnified. And so let's look at some truths here this morning. I just want to give you three thoughts from these verses this morning about the Apostle Paul and about this one word, and it's the word Christ. Number one this morning, I want us to see that Paul's salvation was sure. And by the way, he's not talking about spiritual salvation here. He's not talking about speaking about the salvation that comes when a person puts his faith and trust in the finished work of Christ, in the shed blood of Christ, and he is saved. That's already happened for the Apostle Paul. He is speaking here in verse number 19. The word salvation refers to the desire that his stand for Christ might be vindicated and that he might be delivered from bringing any disgrace upon the gospel. And he's saying here in verse number 19, when I stand before my accusers, when I stand possibly even before Nero, when I stand before these individuals, I don't want to back up on what I believe. And even better yet, I don't want to back up on what Christ has taught me. I don't want to back up on what the Bible says. He says, I don't want to be ashamed. And he says in verse number 19, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Number one this morning, Paul's salvation was sure. He didn't want disgrace to be brought upon the gospel, especially in the approaching trial. Lord, when I stand to give account, when I stand to give a testimony of the gospel, when I stand to give witness of the gospel, I don't want to back up an iota of what the gospel is. I don't want to kind of cut a corner because I'm standing before my accusers or I'm standing before Nero. I want to be clear and I want to be truthful with your word. I don't want to back up an inch. His salvation was sure. Let me give you two reasons why his salvation was sure. He uses the word in verse number 19, he uses the word know, K-N-O-W, for I know. Paul's salvation was sure. Why was it sure? Two things. Paul's know, K-N-O-W, came from the supplication of the saints. From the supplication of the saints. You know, he says, I know you're praying for me. Aren't you thankful for people who pray for you instead of constantly pick you apart? I told my wife this week, the individual, and it's probably been weeks, probably even months now, an individual wanted to have lunch with me. And it didn't work out to have lunch then, but I told her, I said, you know what, I know somewhere when they have opportunity and they're close in the vicinity, I know they're going to want to go to lunch. I told my wife, I said, you know, I probably need to be just completely frank with him if he asks me again. And I need to tell him what I'm really thinking. And I told her, I need to let him know that I'm not going to have lunch with you because when I do, it takes me a week to pull myself out of the resignation hole. Because there are people who are dead set on picking you apart. And there are people who are dead set on telling you how wrong you do everything. But isn't it wonderful that on the flip side, there are people who pray for you? Now, by the way, let me say this right now, because I'm reading a book right now. It's really, really good regarding regarding independent Baptists. And in the book, the individual, he says what we do right, and then he speaks about some things that we do wrong. Okay? And one of the things in that book, he says that we do wrong is he says that pastors are set up never to be questioned. That's wrong. A pastor's not infallible. A pastor makes mistakes, and people ought to let him know when that happens. Okay, so we don't set ourselves up, and we shouldn't. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter number 5, and by the way, if pastors would get this chapter right in their lives, it'd make a world of difference. It doesn't matter if they're an independent Baptist or whoever they may be. But if pastors would get this passage right, 1 Peter 5, the Bible says there that a pastor is to lead, not to lord. So the Bible says, the pastor is to lead, he is to shepherd, he is to guide, he is to love, but he's not to lord. He's not to be a dictator. So listen, number one, how did Paul know Paul's salvation was sure? How come Paul's no came from the supplication of the saints? By the way, we're not too far from it. Would you look at the book of Colossians real quickly? Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians chapter number 1. Let's look at verse number 9. Colossians chapter number 1 and verse number 9, the Bible says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. By the way, look at his prayer. He wasn't praying for their health to be good. That's okay to pray for, isn't it? That's okay to pray for. Well, that wasn't Paul's prayer. Paul's prayer was, for this cause we always, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, church at Colossae, believers at Colossae, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will. You know what He's saying there? We want you to grow. We want you to know what His will is for you. And by the way, how do we know that? How do we know that? How do we know what His will is? We know it from the Word. And He said, I'm praying that you be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. By the way, we didn't even mention it, but the word magnified, that's what it means. It means to increase. It means to enlarge. And Paul said, I want to increase. I want to enlarge Jesus Christ no matter what I do. And he says that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Look at this, verse 11. Strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Number one, Paul's salvation was sure. Paul's no came from the supplication of the saints. He says, I know that you're praying for me. I know that you're praying for me while I'm in these bonds. I know that you're praying for Christ to be preached, that we looked at in verses 12 through 18. I know that you're praying for Christ to be lifted up in preaching. I know that you're praying for the gospel to be lifted up. And I know that when I stand before my accusers, that's exactly what's going to happen because I know that you're praying for me. So number one, Paul's no came from the supplication of the saints. But secondly, K-N-O-W, came from the supply of the Spirit. Look what he says there in verse 19. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer. And it's not just the supplication of the saints, not just the prayer of the Philippian believers. He says, and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Paul's no came from the supply of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit, that which the Spirit produces. By the way, where do we find that? Where do we find what the Spirit produces? Where does it tell us that in the Scriptures? Say it again. Okay, the fruit of the Spirit, where it's at. It's in Galatians. Somebody said it back here. Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. Verses 22 and 23, but before that, it gives us the fruit of the flesh, and then it gives us the fruit of the Spirit. Paul's no came from the supply of the Spirit, the power. In Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, what did he say? He said, look, I'm getting ready to go back, but you're going to receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. Paul's no came from the supply of the Spirit, the power that it gives us, the produce that it gives us, the fruit of the Spirit, the prayer. Hey, take your Bibles real quickly. Would you look back at Romans chapter 8? Romans chapter number 8. Verse number 26. The supplication of the saints, the supply of the Spirit. Paul's salvation was sure. Look at verse number 26 of Romans chapter number 8. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts, and by the way, this isn't talking about some unintelligible speaking that so many lean on today. They speak about a manifestation of the Spirit in the speaking of tongues. It is talking about the Holy Spirit helping us in our prayers when we don't even know what to pray. And by the way, sometimes when we pray that which we ought not pray, the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us. The Bible tells us in the book of James that many times we ask amiss. We heap it upon our own lust, the Bible says. And sometimes we do that, don't we? Sometimes in our flesh, we're praying for things that we don't need to pray for. By the way, if the Bible has already laid it out, I don't need to pray for it. I know that sounds weird, but if the Bible has already declared it definitively, that's not something I need to pray about. Well, I need to pray about whether I ought to smoke this joint or not. Yeah, I don't think I'd really need to pray about that. I think the Bible's pretty clear that my body is the temple of God. It's the temple of the Holy Spirit. I think that's pretty clear. I think I need to pray. Teenagers, you don't need to pray whether it's okay for you to have a relationship with a young man or a young lady, a physical relationship, if you're not married yet. You don't need to pray about that. I need to pray and see if this is okay. If you pray and you come back and say, well, God said it was okay, you didn't hear from God. Because the first thing is God has already spoken. And he said, no, that's not a good idea. Paul's no came from the supplication of the saints, and it came from the supply of the Spirit. The Bible says, verse 27, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according, look at this is wonderful. He maketh intercession according to what? To the will of God. Even when we pray outside of the will of God, we've got a Holy Spirit that intercedes for us based on the will of God and based on the Word of God. Paul's salvation was sure because his no came from the supplication of the saints. Dear folks, let's pray for each other. For the supplication, and not just for your favorite friend in the church. You ought to pray for everybody. I mentioned it a few weeks ago. You ought to, in your mind's eye, you ought to have an idea where everybody sits. And sometime during the week, not every day, because we ought to pray for other things as well, but at least once a week, we ought to be able to go through these rows and pray for each other. Lord, would you help the Fries? Father, would you help them? Would you help their two children? Would you help them as they raise those children? Father, would you help the Mooney family? Father, would you help them with what they're going through this week? And would you help those precious three boys? And would you help Jennifer and Jeremy to raise those three boys according to the nurture and admonition of the Lord, according to your will, based upon your word? And just do it. Let us pray for each other. The supplication of the saints, the supply of the Spirit. Let me give you a third thing, the sureness of the Scripture. Paul's salvation was sure because of the supplication of the saints. He said, I know. It came from the supply of the Spirit. But then thirdly, Paul's no came from the sureness of the Scriptures, because Paul, he knew that if I'll go and I'll stand before my accusers, if I'll go and I'll stand before Nero, and if I will simply say, thus saith the Lord, then I know that'll be right. If I don't back up and if I don't compromise and if I just say, thus saith the Lord, then I know I'll be right. The sureness of the Scripture. I mentioned this Wednesday night. It ought not bother you if someone has confidence in God's Word. If that bothers you, may the Lord help you with that. Why should having confidence in the Word that the God of the universe inspired and breathed out to us, why should we have anything less than confidence in it? The sureness of the Scripture. Paul said, I know that the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is right. It's the gospel. That's what I've been preaching. That's why I'm going to stand before my accusers. That's why the Jews hate me, because they don't believe the Messiah. They don't believe that Jesus Christ is who he says he was, did what he said he would do. They don't believe that. And because of that, partly, I'm going to stand before my accusers. But you know what? It's right. It's God's Word. And by the way, the prophets told us and told my Jewish brethren, the prophets told us this would happen. And it's right. And so I'm going to stand before God, yes, one day, but I'm going to stand before my accusers, stand before Nero, stand before these Romans, and I'm going to be sure of the Scriptures. By the way, that ought to be our heart's desire and mind's mentality today? Well, that, okay, I'm going to stand and say what the Scripture says. I'm going to stand and say what the Scripture says. Because that's what Christ would want me to do. And I understand we live in a day where hate, or let me say it this way, that the declaration and proclamation of truth is defined as hate. I understand that. If you declare the truth of God's word and that sin is sin and sin is wrong and sin sent Jesus Christ to the cross and it's my sin that needs to be cared for, people are going to think you're hateful. Is anybody like that? Do you like being called hateful? Now listen, I know people and I've known preachers that, bless God, yeah, bring it on. And all of us ought to have a little bit of that mentality in us. But the truth is, none of us like to be called hateful. Okay, but that cannot squash us from saying what is true. Because it's true. Number one, Paul's salvation was sure. And by the way, today, and again, verse number 19 is not talking about spiritual salvation. He's talking about the salvation of not being a disgrace to the Lord Jesus Christ and not being ashamed. But let me say this morning. Spiritual salvation is sure as well. But based upon the supplication of the saints, based upon the supply of the Spirit, and based upon the sureness of Scripture. If you're here this morning and you never placed your faith and trust in the blood of Jesus Christ for the salvation of your soul, you can have salvation this morning as sure as you are sitting here today, because the Bible is true. And because it's not what I do and it's not what any of us can do, it's what Jesus Christ has already done that saves us. It's His grace that saves us, Titus chapter 2. The grace that brings salvation hath appeared to all men. Saves us. Number one, Paul's salvation was sure. Number two, Paul's motive was to magnify. Paul's motive was to magnify. You know what Paul's motive was? It was Christ. People ask me sometimes, Pastor, what's your hobbies? What do you do when you have free time? And as most of you could probably attest in your own lives, you ask the question, what's free time? But it's like, you know, a pastor has to have a hobby. Why? You know, you got to have something you do away from the church, because if you just always think about Christ in the church, you're going to burn out. By the way, I think that's a fallacy from the pit of hell. Paul said, my sole desire is not to go hunting and fishing. My sole desire is to magnify Jesus Christ. Do you need times apart? Absolutely. Jesus Christ said that He and His disciples, they needed to come apart. But Paul's desire was to magnify Christ. What's your hobby? Well, if I do have free time, here's what I love to do. I love to spend time with my family. And even in that, you know what I hope we do as a family? I hope we magnify Christ. Paul said, I want to magnify Christ. I want to enlarge. I want to increase my Savior. I'm going to stand before Nero because of Christ. Why would I want anything less? I may give my very life for Christ. My desire is to, my motive for life, it's to magnify Christ. Look what he says, verse 20. According to my earnest expectation, head erect, not looking to the left or the right, straight ahead, fixed upon one object. He said, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in, what's the word there? Nothing. That in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, as now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Paul's motive was to magnify his salvation, was sure. How was this to be accomplished? How was Paul going to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ? Let me give you a couple of things if I could. Number one, with a bold tongue. With a bold tongue. He said, I'm going to speak up. With a bold tongue. He said that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, as now, also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I will not. He said, look, when I stand before the accusers, I'm going to speak up. I'm going to be bold. As always, I'm going to be bold. And I'm going to preach, and I'm going to speak. And I'm going to let them know why I'm here and why I'm being accused. It's for one simple matter. It's Jesus Christ. It's the preaching of the gospel. It's the preaching of the gospel of Christ with a bold tongue. Paul's motive was to magnify with a bold tongue. But see, we live in a day where Christians are told that they need to sit down and be quiet. And that if you don't, you're not being a good testimony for Christ. I think Christ spoke up, did he not? Now, yes, there were times, especially in his trial, where the Bible says he said nothing. But Paul said, he said, I'm going to be bold. How do we accomplish magnifying Christ? Number one, with a bold tongue, we speak up. But number two, with a blameless testimony, we stand up. With a blameless testimony, we stand up. Would you look at verse 12 in chapter number 2? Paul says, if I live, I will grow in Christ and I will glorify Christ. He says, if I die, I will gain Christ. How was this motive to magnify? How was it accomplished? With a bold tongue, speak up. With a blameless testimony, stand up. Look at verse number 12 of chapter 2, Philippians 2. He says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain, with a blameless testimony. He wanted to magnify Christ's character. Pastor Stark touched on this in his message. We have to die daily. We have to die daily. Why? Well, one of the reasons is so that we don't magnify self, so that we magnify Christ. Paul wanted to magnify the character of Christ. By the way, in Philippians 2, he speaks of that in verses 5 through 8. He speaks about the character of Christ, his humility, his obedience, even to death, even the death of the cross. He wanted to magnify and be blameless the character of Christ. What about the commitment of Christ? If Christ can go to the cross of Calvary, then what less should I do? He wanted to magnify Christ's character, his commitment. What about Christ's crucifixion? Pastor Stark read this verse, but could we look at it real quickly? Go back a few pages, if you would, to Galatians chapter 2. Paul's motive was to magnify, to increase and enlarge the Lord Jesus Christ. With a bold tongue, speak up with a blameless testimony, stand up. If I live, I will grow in Christ and glorify Christ. If I die, I will gain Christ. He wanted to magnify Christ's character and Christ's commitment, Christ's crucifixion, his character. Let me ask us this morning. Do we magnify our physical and emotional and financial circumstances? I'm not diminishing those this morning. Because probably everybody walked in here this morning with some kind of circumstance. Whether it's physical, emotional, financial, you walked in here with a circumstance. But do we magnify that above the character of Christ? Above His forgiveness? Whew. That's a big one, isn't it? Forgiveness. Holiness. His righteousness. His justice, His mercy, His love. You say, Pastor, there you go. You didn't mention love till the very end. That's right, because in Isaiah 6, the seraphims cried, holy, 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 not love, love, love. Because His holiness makes His love even better. The fact that He's a holy God and a righteous God and a justice God makes the fact that He loves us even greater. And all those characteristics are wrapped up in Jesus Christ. Why do we want to separate them anyway? Why do we want to say, this one's more important, this one's more important, and why? They're all wrapped up in God. That's who He is. It's His character, it's His attributes. Do we magnify self and our physical needs and our financial needs and our emotional needs above His forgiveness, above His holiness, above His righteousness, above His love, above His worship, reverence, and obedience? And we worship our circumstances above Him. Remember, we only have joy when there's obedience to His precepts, when there's trust in His promises, when there's delight in His presence, not when all the circumstances are right, not when all the circumstances are good. Galatians 2, verse 20, He said, I am crucified with Christ. I'm dead with Christ. Christ died for me. I died as self. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. It's not a physical crucifixion. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Paul's motive was to magnify with a bold tongue, with a blameless testimony. Stand up. By the way, let's stand up and be who God called us to. Let's say it this way. This is the right way to say it. Let's be who God saved us to be. He saved us to be conformed to His image. Blameless. In our testimony, that word blameless, it's mentioned many times in the Scriptures, but the word blameless, it has the idea of no handles. Nobody can grab a hold of you. Nobody can grab a hold of you and say, okay, I've got this on you. I found this skeleton in your closet, and I've got it. Here's a handle, and I've got it. We often talk about love handles. We always try to get rid of them, right? Man, these pesky love handles. I just wish I could. Well, that's the idea. It's a handle. Something somebody else can grab a hold of against you. And Paul says in Philippians chapter number 1, he says that as always, so now, or excuse me, the first part of verse 20, he says that in nothing I shall be ashamed. There are things that bring shame, aren't there? Paul said, I don't want to be ashamed. I don't want to bring shame to my Savior. I don't want to bring shame to Christ. I want Christ to be increased and enlarged. I don't want there to be a blight on the name of Christ because of me. Paul's salvation was sure because of the supplication of the saints, the supply of the Spirit, the sureness of the Scriptures. Paul's motive was to magnify. How did he do that? With a bold tongue. He said, with all boldness, with a blameless testimony. If I live, that's okay. That's not, we'll see this in just a moment. We're almost done. What was his desire? As far as living and dying, what was his desire? He wanted to see Christ. But in all of it, he said, I want to magnify Christ. He said, if I live, then here's what I'm going to do. I'm not just going to waste the time God has given me. Okay, God, give me 10 more years. Let's see how much fun I can have in that 10 years. Let's see how many ball games I can go to in that 10 years. Let me see if I can do this, this. No. If I live, I'm going to glorify Christ in what life he gives me. I'm going to grow in Christ. I'm going to glorify Christ. And by the way, we'll get to it here in just a second. He said, but I'm going to help you. But he said, if I die, that's gain. With a bold tongue, with a blameless testimony. Let me give you a third and we're done. Paul's salvation was sure. His motive was to magnify. And number three, Paul's heart was always homeward. Was always turned toward home. How many of you love the physical home God has given you? Some of you may, maybe I shouldn't ask that question. I know many of y'all have beautiful homes, physically speaking, you know, structurally speaking. And you're thankful for it, aren't you? But you know, that's not home. Look what Paul says in, we already read it, but let's begin in verse 22. Paul's heart was always homeward. He said, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I wot not. And he says, for I am in a strait betwixt two. How would we say that here in the South? And probably in many places, not just here, but how would we say that? Between a rock and a hard place. That's what we would say. Paul says, I'm in a strait betwixt two. I'm between a rock and a hard place. I'm between two. Having a desire to depart, to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. I think Paul had an idea. He said that, hey, I'm going to be here a little bit longer. He says that your rejoicing, verse 26, may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Paul's heart was always homeward. He's always thinking about heaven. And by the way, that didn't affect what he did on earth. By the way, it just drove him even more. You've heard people say he's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. That's not true. Now, the phrase, he's so earthly minded, he's no heavenly good, that is true. But when someone is, heavenly minded, it drives them in their life on this earth. It drives them to know, hey, this isn't my home. Praise God for the homes that he's given us. Praise God. By the way, that home ought to be your sanctuary. I love coming home. By the way, is it because of the structure? Is it because the church has provided and built a beautiful structure for us to be able to live in? Is it because of that? No. But because before we moved here, we had a home, and I loved going home there too. You know why? Because of the people that were in it. You know what makes heaven heaven? Yes, streets of gold, absolutely. I've never seen that. I'm looking forward to seeing that. 12 gates of pearl, never seen that. Looking forward to seeing that one day. Foundations, all different types of beautiful, precious stones. I'm looking forward to that. Gemstones, that's a good word. But you know what makes heaven heaven? It's because Jesus is there. You say, oh, it's because my grandma's there. Okay. That's because Jesus is there. My daddy's there. My daddy's been there almost 12 years. And praise God, based on the Word of God, I get to see him again one day. But you know why my daddy's there? My daddy's there because Jesus is there. And because he placed his faith and trust in Jesus Christ for the salvation of his soul, that's why my daddy's there. I have a little nephew there that I never even met. Died when he was 11 weeks old. He's there. His name's Blake. I'll see him one day. Pastor, you believe that? You believe babies go to heaven? Absolutely, I do. And I believe it based upon 2 Samuel chapter 12. I believe it. Nathan said, look, David, he's never coming back to you, but you'll go to him. I believe I'll see him one day, but more than that, Jesus is there. And the Apostle Paul said, if I live, it's good for you because I'm going to help you, I'm going to teach you, we're going to magnify Christ together. But you know, honestly, verse 23, to be with Christ is far better. To be with Christ is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Paul's heart was always homeward. His salvation was sure. His motive was to magnify. And his heart was always homeward. If my heart will always be homeward while I live upon this earth, it'll always be eternally homeward. It will inevitably and without a doubt affect how I live upon this earth. It'll make a difference. You know, I'll live this life more like Christ than I ever did before if I'm always looking homeward. Let's not plant our roots so deep in this place. Is life here good? Should be. God desires for it to be. God wants us to live the abundant Christian life, but he doesn't want us to get so focused here that we forget and that we're not laying up treasures there. One word, Christ. Christ. If people looked at your life and my life today, what this week did my life enlarge and magnify and increase? What did it enlarge? Did it enlarge my own problems? Did it enlarge Christ? Did it enlarge my bitterness and my anger, or did it enlarge the character of Jesus Christ? Did it enlarge compromise, or did it enlarge truth? Christ. That Christ might be magnified. Father, thank you for your word. Father, thank you for your love to us. Lord, would you help us through the supplication of the saints, through the supply of the Spirit, and through the sureness of the Scriptures. Would you help us to magnify you the way that we should? And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. If you're physically able, I'll ask you to stand this morning, heads bowed and eyes closed. If you're here without Christ, I'd ask you to come. If you're here with Christ, I would ask you to come. Let's magnify. Miss Jo's going to play. If you need to come, come. This front pew's open. The platform's open. If you need to come and pray, I know you don't have to. That in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, as now also Christ shall be magnified in my body. You know what Paul says there? He said it takes a little boldness to magnify Christ in my body, whether it be by life or by death. It takes boldness. It takes courage. What is courage? It's faith in God's promises. As always, it's easy for us to magnify self. That's what comes naturally. But it takes a work of the grace of God for Christ to be magnified in our lives, to die to self on a daily basis, to be yielded to the Spirit, and to be obedient to His Scriptures. It's a daily process. But oh, what great results it has. Brushing your teeth is a daily process, but what great results it has. Having the right nutrition daily is a daily process, but what great results it has. Amen. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Choir tonight, 4:45, 2 weeks. March the 31st is Easter Sunday. So hope you'll be praying for that. Pray for the choir and for those that have speaking parts. 4:45, 6 o'clock. No hide and seek tonight, 6 o'clock, right back here. Looking forward to what God has for us tonight. Let's pray. We'll be dismissed. I'm going to ask Brother Ted Thatcher to pray for us. He'll dismiss us. They were in here a little bit ago, but I think maybe they... But we had the new little one here today, Noah. And Colton probably won't let you, but don't get right in her face. Because there's... anyway, you know. But if they're still here, at least get around and congratulate. Are they here? Are you in here? Am I just not seeing you? No, they were over there, so I think they're gone. Brother Ted, you dismiss us, sir.